Midtown Baptist Temple. Give them some more love, guys. That was good. Appreciate you guys. We didn't even see that, man. No problem. Man, that was a real blessing. And well, welcome to HBF this morning. It is good to see y'all. And man, I tell you what, it's a nice morning. For those that are farmers in the crowd, you're glad for the rain. So don't listen to all those weather forecaster guys that moan. They'll cry no matter what. So maybe we can handle it. But glad to see you this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you and please turn to page 838. We're going to continue our study this morning of a few faithful men. Our study in the book of Acts. This morning's sermon is going to be called Rise Up and Walk. And before we do that, just want to just kind of remind you, this is a special day here at HBF. As of course, we're going to be challenging parents this morning with our baby dedication at the end of the service. And so I'm looking forward to that. It's a great opportunity to for parents to dedicate their lives to training their children up in the way they should go. If you're a guest with us this morning, we are so glad and thankful that you have chosen to celebrate this with us this morning. And so we welcome all the guests that are here this morning. And we praise the Lord that you came. Pray that you're encouraged in the Lord. And I want to also just mention this morning, if you're joining us via live stream, that we're glad that you're here. And we hope to see you face to face very soon. So Reed is in the house. Reed, we're glad to have you this morning. And of course, remember, yeah, give her some love. And of course, we're going to miss Joe, and he's a pillar in the church, as well as Walt and that generation. But we're glad he's no longer hurting, and he's no longer in sorrow. So we praise the Lord for that. And we're glad, aren't you glad we sorrow with hope? And man, that's an awesome thing. We know where we're going. And so we praise the Lord for that. And we know where Joe's at. He's fist pumping right now, doing a jig, and saying, preach it, you know, and he's doing awesome. So, continue, obviously, to keep Reed and the Sparks family in your prayer. And this morning, as we have been a few weeks away from the book of Acts, we've had our vision, we've had Easter, we've had Vision Conference, a lot of things going on. It's been a great time. But it's been a while since you've been in Acts. And so I want to just kind of refresh you where we've been. If you recall, when we started in the book of Acts, especially as we got to chapter 2, we spoke about this baby church, right? The inception of the church in the book of Acts and how she was filled with the Spirit. And if that is the inception, in essence, the birth in Acts chapter one, chapter 2, I should say, when the Spirit of God indwelt the church, then chapter 3 is when the church takes her first baby steps. Now, we know that in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and really up through Acts chapter 7, even all the way up to Acts chapter 10, the primary audience of the apostles are the nation of Israel. It's not until the Apostle Paul's ministry where he gets saved in Acts chapter 9 and then is sent in Acts chapter 13 where we see that transition. And if you were here early on in this study, we talked about how the book of Acts is a book of transition, right? And it is an incredibly important book. It's also a book of history, and it's also a book of great inspiration. And this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 3, we're going to see some things that are inspiring. So we've already seen in Acts chapter 2 that the church was worshiping, and worshiping in spirit and truth, right? Not only did the Spirit descend, but then Peter stood up and he preached. And he didn't just preach randomly. He preached the Word of God. And he set into motion the Holy Spirit of God working through the preaching, and the Spirit of God set in motion the quickening of many souls. And at the end of chapter 2, we see there's up to 3,000 as the church was witnessing. So we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. And now as we transition to Acts chapter 3, we just continue on what God was doing in Acts chapter 2. That's why the first word in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1 is now. Now what? Well, now, based on what we see in Acts chapter 2. So this morning, if you have a Bible, if you grabbed one from the seat rack in front of you and you turn to page 838, I just want to pick up the text again. Acts chapter 2, back up a few verses. I want to pick up the text in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And then we're going to come down into Acts chapter 3 and read the first 11 verses, okay? So we'll be in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and then we're going to read into Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And that's about all that we're going to be able to get in this morning before we get all the other things in that we're going to get in this morning. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. The Bible's, let's stand together, by the way. let's honor the word of God. That's what they did in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, and we will do that today as well. And as we're standing, Samuel, would you throw me my glasses because I am getting old. Here, I'm going to do an exchange. There you go. Oh, me and Uriah are doing good today. Now, this will put your eye out, so be very careful catching that. All right. I just put a hole in his hand. All right. Acts chapter, for all the solemnity that we had going into this, it's over now, so forgive me. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. Amen. So we left off, and God was continuing to do that work. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at the which had happened unto him. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Heavenly Father, this morning as we look into your word, perhaps there are some even this morning that are greatly wondering. Or perhaps there are some that are even lame. They can't move. They're in paralysis, Lord. They're stuck because the weight of sin, because of all the things that have come upon us, our own sin and all the results of Adam's sinful image have come into us, and here we are stuck. Heavenly Father, I pray in a special way that you would set at liberty those that are captive today. I pray for the saints today that we would be full of power, that we would be sensitive, that we would be able to bring the word of God to people and see them supernaturally rise up and walk in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the praise that we've enjoyed. Lord, thank you for these vessels of honor that have come and poured themselves out for us this morning to help us go before your throne. We thank you for what we are about to hear and then what we're about to see with the baby dedication and all the things that are going on this morning as we have new members. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the celebrations that we've enjoyed the last couple weeks with sending out churches and two pastors. And Lord, it's just been tremendous. Lord, so we just want to thank you, we want to praise you, and we want to continue, Lord, to see you work in our midst as we see that in Acts chapter 2 and 3, you continued to work in this early church. Lord, continue to work in us as you promised. Let us be faithful until you're coming. Lord, help us to hold fast the faithful word as we've been taught. Help us to run our race and finish our course. Help us to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Lord, that is your will. And Lord, we pray by your strength and your power, your might, that it would be accomplished. We thank you now and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Rise up and walk, Peter says, right? So this morning, I want you to consider that. Rise up and walk. That is the title. But before we get into the details of the rising up and walk, I want you to take note of verse 1. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The time is now. The time is now. The time is now for what? For unity. You see that Peter and John, they're walking up together, and where are they going? Well, they're going to the temple in the hour of prayer. Now, unity in ministry is a product of being discipled by Jesus. What Peter and John are doing is nothing new. They were doing this when Jesus was on the earth. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus. In the book of Mark, chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible talks about how Jesus would send his disciples out. How did he send them out? 2 by 2, right? Not 2 by 4. That's what you build things with. 2 by 2. And so his construction project, right, is 2 by 2. And so Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And here we have Peter and John continuing the pattern as they walk up from the lower part of the city into the temple area. And this is very biblical because Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Again, if two lie together, they have heat both. But how can he one warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. And so Jesus sent out his disciples, and he sent them out two by two. And the biblical pattern of unity in ministry is continued in the ministry here in Acts chapter 3, as we see these two apostles go forth. But it doesn't stop there. All the way through the book of Acts, all the way through the Bible, you see that men are going out two by two. In Acts chapter 13, of course, in verses 1 and 2, we see that the church called out in Antioch Barnabas and Saul, right, who is the apostle Paul. And they sent them forth, right, to encourage the churches. And specifically, Paul ends up becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. We see Paul working with several men in the same fashion as he worked with Silas. He worked with Timothy. He worked with Epaphroditus. He worked with Aquila. He worked with Apollos, right? Over and over again, you see that Paul is yoked up with other men, and they're doing the work of ministry in a pattern, just like we saw under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what they remind me of is in the book of Genesis. You guys remember the story of Noah, right? There were seven. The clean animals were brought on the ark in sevens, and then there's those unclean animals that were brought in by twos. And typically when you see the story, it's always two by two. But there's a clean animals came in the number of seven, which is perfection, completion. And so you have these going in and out, right? What are they doing? They're going out to do the work, doing the labor. When you go out to work, what do? You get dirty, right? God sent them out to do the dirty work. And that's what we are as Christians. If you're born again this morning, we're to be going out and doing the dirty work. I had someone come up this morning and say, hey, I want to work in the children's ministry. I want to go to the nursery. We know when they go into the nursery, what's going to happen? They're going to get into the dirty work, right? They're going to be changing those diapers and doing all that dirty work. Well, praise the Lord. That's what God wants us to do, is go out and do the dirty work. But he has us doing that with someone to encourage us along the way, right? Wasn't it encouraging a week and a half ago when we stood right here on this platform? And what did God do in his providence? We couldn't have planned it this way if we wanted to. We sent out two, right? We sent two. And then those two each separately had their wife, right? So we sent them two by two. And so God in his providence had that plan. It was pretty cool to see those men stand on the platform as one went to Clinton, Missouri at New Hope New Life Baptist Church down there. They're, by the way, having their baby dedication today. That's pretty cool. And then of course, Bob is over at Cleveland now at First Baptist Church of Cleveland. And so the pattern is also going forth even today at HBF. And I pray today as you go into ministry that you have relationships with folks, right? That's what it's about. Ministry groups are about building relationships. And so here at HBF, we have the great celebration in the congregation, but then we break down to a community in our Bible fellowships. And then when you really get busy going to work in ministry, it's good to have a team as you look for the target. And sometimes that team is just two people. But you know what? That's all that Jesus used oftentimes, is two men, two faithful men, or two faithful women to go out and accomplish his mission in his power. All right, so we understand that unity. It's all right there. That's what was continuing from Acts chapter 2. There was a unity among the body. There was a unity in ministry. You even see it in the text as they fastened their eyes. It's both John and Peter. They were unified, synchronized, and looking at that lame man. And so they were working together and functioning in unity. But secondly, it was a time for seizing opportunity. It was a time for seizing opportunity to preach the gospel in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, Peter and James, they were bringing in happy hours, what they were doing. I believe that because it was that last time for prayer in the day in the Hebrew tradition. And so there's three calls each day, one in the morning, one at noon, and then one in the afternoon, one at approximately 9 a.m., one at around noon, and then one at 6 o'clock. Now, the Jewish calendar works off the day would, you know, be reflected based on the rising and the setting of the sun, and the evening and the morning is the pattern in which they work, just as the Lord established it in the beginning in Genesis. The evening and the morning were the first day. And so the ninth hour of the day is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they went to the temple to pray. Now, I believe with all my heart, they knew this place where the Jews gathered to meet was a place to obviously seek God. Every Jew both knew and knows that to this very day. But I do also think that this was strategic on the part of the apostles. They knew this was an opportunity. Some of you have been seeking the wrong spirit, and God has brought you here today to get hold of what we see served up this morning in Acts chapter 3. You need the Spirit of God. Maybe you've been hanging around the bars in Cass County, or maybe you're, you know, doing something else. Maybe you're hanging around the apartments and the houses and the wherever, and getting involved in spirits that you don't need to get involved in. What God's doing today is He's drawing you to a place where you can get a hold of the Spirit of God. There was a reason that these apostles were going to the temple, and I don't think it was to get closer to God, because God was in them, right? It was to get closer to the people who thought that they had a relationship with God and did not. Do you know that in the church house it's possible to be here this morning, think that you have a relationship with God, and miss Him by 18 inches, right? You got a relationship going on up here in your head, and you say, well, I did all this, and I did all this, and I did all this, but you've never had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come to the place where you've really sincerely called upon the name of the Lord and gotten saved. Because, well, I've always been a Christian, right? My mom and daddy were Christians, and now I'm a Christian. Well, hey, listen, you can't get into heaven on your mommy and daddy's coattails. If you're a second generation, you really need to check it, right? Make sure that it's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sin has been dealt with, and that you've personally come to the Lamb and confessed your sin and asked Him to be your Lord and Savior. And you've accepted His sacrifice for your sin. Because it's so important that you are saved. So they're going to the temple, it's the ninth hour, and they're bringing a spirit that is no longer present. Why? Because we know the veil of the temple was rent. And when Jesus died on the cross, and now this spirit that everyone's looking for is no longer found in the Holy of Holies. In 70 years, this place is going to be demolished. Well, actually, not 70 years from that time, 40 years from that time, it's going to be flattened. You're not even going to know it was there. So where does this spirit reside? Well, now it's dwelling in the church. That's why in Acts chapter 2, they're so happy, because they've got the spirit. And it's happy hour inside the church, man. These guys are excited because they've got the spirit. They got the Spirit of God. They got the one Lord Jesus Christ that is in them. And so the time is now to make prayer a priority. A sweet hour of prayer. You may have felt the heat of the noonday on your brow, right? The sweat forms, and you think you got all the time in the world. But you know, even's coming. Even's coming soon. The older you get, the more you realize that. Time is a vapor, literally, as Paul said, or as James says, life is a vapor. Oh, Moses said that, actually. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, and it fadeth away, in the book of Psalms. James also mentions that, right? Our life is nothing but is just like a handbreadth, right? It appears for a little while and fades away. Your life is just like that. My life is just like that. The older I'm getting, the more I'm like, I can't believe I'm almost approaching 50. That's crazy. I'm like, that ain't right. Yeah. Some of you are like, well, that's young. Okay, I get it. But when I was 30, that was old. When I was 20, that was ancient, right? When I was a kid, that was like 1 foot in the grave. All right, so it goes quick, doesn't it? Like a vapor. So the time, man, to make prayer a priority is right now. What have you been doing with your time? Right? It is now the ninth hour. Soon the 12th hour will be upon us. It'll be dark. Oh, that the church would pray together. How many of our congregation even attend our Sunday evening prayer meeting? Very few of you, frankly. And I'm not saying you don't make prayer a priority, but I tell you, for our congregation, that's when we make prayer a priority. Yeah, we have some preaching, but the real issue is prayer. Prayer is a priority. Prayer has to be a priority. I can tell you this. I was thinking about this. When you think about schisms, divisions, and problems, I can't think of hardly any that come out of our Sunday evening prayer meeting. Now, it is small, so maybe it's a percentage. But the reality is there's a unity there. Because it is true, the family that prays together does stay together. Same thing with your own nuclear family, right? It's important to pray, because what's that do? It really causes us to pause and go, you know what? We are depending upon the Lord. Dad, you think you're in charge, but really, who's in charge? The Lord's in charge. He's the one that's heading your home. Mama, you know what? I know you're going to be disappointed in Daddy. Why? Because he's never going to fulfill your needs. You got to go to the Lord. He's the only man that's going to take care of you. Right? And we all have to depend upon the Lord. And how are we going to teach our kids to honor their mother and father if we don't honor our Father in heaven? Right? Then we just become a hypocrite. And so it's important to make prayer a priority. Now's the time to do it. And I got to keep moving. But may the Lord convict us in our heart of our need for prayer. Because we all think it's so easy to do, and yet we struggle to do it, don't we? And anyone that's endeavored to really get into praying and seriously go before the Lord in intercession, prayer and thanksgiving, you find out that it's not quite as easy as you thought. And especially in the age in which we live, you are being distracted perpetually. I'm distracted perpetually with these gadgets, right? They just distract you perpetually. And to pray, you need to be focused, not just in your mind, but also in your heart. And it takes a certain discipline to be diligent in prayer. Well, you know what? If you haven't made that a priority, make that a priority starting now. You don't even have to wait till I'm done preaching. Make that commitment. All right, so also, I haven't even gotten started. I'm just starting. All right, so a certain lame man. I want you to look at this infirmity as we get into verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. A certain lame man's infirmity. This is not the first lame man we find in the Bible. Many of you will remember centuries earlier that David looked for a member of Saul's family. Who can I find to bless? And they find this young man named Mephibosheth. He is the son of Jonathan. Lame from the age of 5 years old. After his father Jonathan was killed, his nursemaid, yanks him out of the bed, pulls him off the top of something. I don't know, but he ends up being in a situation where for the rest of his life he's paralyzed. He's lame. He can't move. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6, David says this: Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, that thou eat bread at my table continually. Mephibosheth, he ends up saying, and he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Man, what an incredible thing. All the way back in the Old Testament, it's no accident that God had David, a type of Christ, find a lame man. We even see and we'll talk about this more in the next couple of weeks, that Jesus had a time in his ministry where he raised people that were lame. Why? Because that's his heart. But in an inspirational application, in reality, you know what God wants this morning? There's probably some people in here that can't walk. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. You're not able to rise up and walk, and you're lame. Now, maybe it happened from birth, is the case in Acts chapter 3, and you haven't walked since you were born again. You're just a baby Christian. You're still toddling around, falling down on your face, and you need to learn how to walk. Or maybe perhaps you did run well, but now all of a sudden, something's happened in your life, some sin, something catastrophic, something devastating, and you feel like you can't even get up and walk. It happens. I know Sharon just had a car wreck a few weeks ago. It's been hard, hasn't it, Sharon? Not to walk, but to get up and move. It's sometimes difficult to move after something catastrophic happens, especially spiritually. It's interesting that Mephibosheth he's chosen, and then he calls himself in the presence of King David. I'm like a dog, not just a dog, a dead dog. I'm like a dead dog, David. Thank you for your grace and mercy to me. I'm like a dead dog. That's a very low account of a Hebrew of himself. And when you think about a dead dog, you think about a lot of stories in the Bible. Because as you know in the Bible, Gentiles are likened to dogs. But dogs are not well looked upon, in most, even to this day, in most peoples that are Semitic. You go to Asia, they come here to visit, and they're like, you got dogs in your house, you know? Hindus are like, what is wrong with you? Well, we're just old Gentile dogs that got saved, right? We haven't learned all that yet. But you remember that beggar Lazarus, right? Outside in Luke 16, the rich man's house. This guy, he's in Abraham's bosom. He's now caught up. He was taken up, and at the resurrection, I believe he's in paradise. He's now in heaven. As Paul said, paradise is now in the third heaven. But there was a time as he sat outside, the dogs licked the sores of his wounds. He was no better than a dog. And he didn't even have the ability probably to move about like those dogs. And so he was dependent. He was like a dead dog, just like Mephibosheth. That's how he felt. I'm just a dead dog. I'm just getting the scraps that people give me. Man, David, thank you for giving me everything. David knew that. His heart was to give Mephibosheth everything. He didn't just give him food every day. He says, no, I'm going to honor you. You're going to sit at my table. Though his grandfather tried to kill David, David loved Mephibosheth. David loved Jonathan, and David honored them. Because you know what? He's a lot like Jesus. Because Jesus, of course, is of the seed of David. And here we have the Spirit of God indwelling the church, and it's just by chance, one of the first miracles that we see is a lame man rising. But this time, it isn't just sitting at the table to eat. This is complete healing, a miraculous healing. It's an incredible thing. And so it's an incredible thing to see. It was the position of the Gentile woman requesting scraps from the master's table in Mark 7:28. It's a position every sinner who needs salvation from the Lord must find themselves in when they realize that if they will receive anything of God, it is only by His grace and its mercy. Until you understand that you are as a dead dog, you'll never understand the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. You don't deserve His righteousness, but yet He wants to extend it anyway. Oh, He's so good to us. And this certain lame man, he had an infirmity. This certain lame man, he also had a history. In verse 2, we see that this man, he had been brought, right, to the gate, and he was like this. He was lame from his mother's womb. This is a picture of our Adamic nature, our sinful nature. We're gonna bless these families and see these blessed little kids here in a little bit, these little children. But you know what you shouldn't talk about your kids when you're a preacher. But when I got, you know, charity believeth all things, it hopeth all things. And so, can I share this, Sam? You don't care. He's like, whatever, Dad. Sam's a good boy. But I didn't know till he was a teenager almost that he was ornery. And so when he's a little kid, man, I'm like looking at these pictures and I'm thinking, oh, he's just awesome. He's so sweet. And now I go back and look at the videos. There's one where we're pulling his tooth and the door, we tie the thing around the doorknob and we shut it, pull the tooth out. Anyway, the tooth comes. And he's dancing like Elvis and doing all this jig and everything. Anyway, it's a... But when he did that, that was the cutest thing in the world. Now I look back and I go, look how ornery that guy is. I see it now. You know, there's something about these sweet little kids that'll be up here. As sweet as they are, they have an Adamic nature, don't they? As cute and cuddly as we want them to be and as sweet as we'd like them to be and to just imagine them that they're always going to be that way, the reality is there is a sinful nature. You know how wicked that nature is? I believe this with all of my heart. When you see those little children come up here, and we go, oh, that's so sweet. Every one of them could grow up to become a pedophile, a murderer. They could be just like Cain and take a rock or a shovel against their sibling's head and kill them. You say, oh, no, not my kid. That is because you don't really understand your sin nature. Your own sin nature. Forget your kid's sin nature. You're capable of everything that you would say you'd never do. That's how I got saved, by the way, because I was self-righteous, like a Pharisee. So I had all this self-discipline. I had all these rules I was setting up, right? And guess what you start to do over time? You break your own rules because you realize you can't even keep your own standards. That's demoralizing. It brings you to the place that you're like, you know what? I'm just a dead dog. And Jesus is like, that's right. Now come and eat at my table. Isn't God good? And so that's why it is important that when we get up and we do these are ceremonies, okay, but it's really an important landmark where we say, you know what, it is important that we raise children in the way they should go because the devil wants to sift them like wheat. He wants to have them. And no one is safe. And the biggest enemy any given person has is themselves, right? Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We're our own worst enemy. You see this lame man, he's lame from his mother's womb. What a picture of our Adamic nature. There's not one among us who can stand and walk with God without the benefit of the miraculous new birth. You must be born again. That's why John says that. That's why God put that in the Bible. You must be born again. You can't be clean without His aid. There's nothing we can do apart from the mercy and the grace of Almighty God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved from our sins. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're going to be a miserable failure. You can fool me all the time, but you will not fool God any of the time. And in your own heart, you know that's true. So this certain lame man, he was in misery. Oh yes, he was carried daily and laid at the gate of the temple. He was daily begging for alms, people's pity at the gate of the temple. He daily was begging for these people's pity and wanting them to just perhaps feel convicted or guilty even, whatever it took to get what he needed so that he could have his portion from their purse each day. And you know, I'm sure he was not alone. If it was a choice place for him, I'm sure it was a choice place for others. I'm sure there were many among them. Like the carp, you know, when you go to the dock and you got the little things you're going to toss out, those carp just start going, man. They want you to throw that in. Of course, those carp are pretty good. They're getting fat off of that deal. But I'm sure this man was not. This man was lame, just waiting for someone to throw him a morsel. We're reminded again of Lazarus in Luke 16 and the rich man. Oh, this morning, it could be that some of you are just scraping by, like the crumbs off the end of the master's table. Scraping by, living on scraps, and you feel like you're lame, and there's nothing you can do to change your situation. You're in misery. Not just Missouri, right? Hey, well, just wait, because your fortune, even this morning, could change. Because the same spirit that indwelt Peter, the same spirit that indwelt John, the same spirit, the same God that lifted that lame man up is the same spirit that dwells in me, dwells in you if you're saved, and dwells in the body of Christ even to this day. Amen? Isn't that an encouraging thing? This man also had an irony. There's nothing beautiful at the gate other than Jesus' disciples. It's called the beautiful gate, and if you go back in history and read about it, it surely was ornate. This gate was built by Herod in his temple. It's not mentioned among the 10 gates of Nehemiah. It's not mentioned among the 12 gates of Solomon or in the millennium, of course. This is a gate built by a Roman leader for a Roman temple, right? And it, of course, benefited the nation of Israel, and it was usable, and God used it and blessed it and all of those things. But this isn't the same. This what was beautiful about this gate is what these men were doing there. Opulent for sure. The historian Josephus wrote of its beauty. But the truth is, what's often beautiful on the outside is dead and rotten on the inside. Like the Roman church is ornate with decoration. There's nothing of eternal spiritual value there. She is beautiful on the outside, but inside she's dead and even deadly. The Bible speaks to that. You can come on. I'm going to be getting into Revelation chapter 17 and 18. You need to come and listen to that when that comes around here in a few weeks. Not holy. This gate opened to the temple. Where this gate was, Jesus was no longer. He wasn't dwelling in that temple. Ichabod could have been written on that gate just as well. In the book of Revelation, Jerusalem is called spiritual Sodom and Egypt. Can you imagine that? There's nothing of eternal value going on there except what the apostles are doing. And I think the Jews knew that at the end, I think that the Jews knew that, and they were there to pray at the temple, as good Jews always do. Obviously, the Jews didn't understand the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus yet, but they're fixing to find out through the apostles. I think John and Peter, as they're going to the temple, they knew. They were hoping that Jesus would return. They would hope that the prophecies of Daniel would be fulfilled. Of course, they're waiting on the kingdom of heaven to be established. But they knew that what Jesus was now doing, he was doing through them. They were the ones that were going out with the good news. They were the ones now stewarding this dispensation of grace. And they were the ones that were out preaching. And I think that's why they were at the temple to begin with. Because there's this irony. There's this irony that now the temple of God would be with men. Nothing eternal about this temple. This temple would be gone in 40 years. No power. This temple cannot make man walk in the Spirit. It can only stand as a monument of the insufficiency of the blood of the bulls and goats in comparison to the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the lame man languished, waiting for the scraps of others, the others' good works, These two men wandered by, and they caught his eye. You know, it's interesting. These same people that were gathered and watching all the things that were going to happen were probably there just a few months earlier when Jesus was frequenting that same place, and they missed him. How many times have, maybe you're, if you're here this morning, you're not saved, are you going to wander in and out of the church building? There's nothing really holy, you know, about this place as far as the steel and the sheetrock and, you know, the metal. It's leaking, you know. But what makes it holy is Jesus in you. And because he's holy, right, we're holy. And there are some maybe that come in and out, and they get by, and they don't really recognize what's going on. But God is calling them to salvation. He's not calling you to a building. He's not even calling you to a congregation. He's calling you to himself. And when you come to himself, you'll get that. Other stuff will come with it. You will have the congregation. I'll close with that in just a minute. But I want to speak to you about the difference in this lame man. As he goes from being lame to leaping. You see, the apostles went up to the temple to pray, and this lame man, he went up to the temple to get paid. There's a big difference. They went up to the temple to pray, and he went up to pay. Now, this lame man runs into these guys, and he goes from being a lame man to a leaping man. But how'd that start? Well, it started with the lame man looking in verses 3 and 4. He's looking for pity, alms for the poor. But, you know, he needs that money, and we don't fault him for that. He was expecting to receive something from them, the text says. But when Peter comes up to him, he says, "Look on us." And he fastens his eyes on him. Peter wanted to see his soul. Why? Because our eyes are the gateway to the soul. You know, when someone can't look you in the eye, by the way, there's something wrong. And that something wrong is wrong in their soul. They're guilty. Peter understood what that was all about. Why? Because Peter himself had been guilty. You remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 60, the Bible says, and Peter said, "Man, I know what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, as he's denying the Lord, I might add in parenthesis, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." It's only found in Luke. "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter knew what it was like to be cussing the Lord and to have the Lord just look at him in the eye. And he was convicted instantly. He looks at this lame man. And he says, "Fasten your eyes on me. Look at me. Look in my eyes." And they're looking eye to eye. Because Peter wanted to see God do a work in this man's soul. Even more than being able to walk, Peter has the power of the resurrection. So the lame man is reaching. Look at verse 7. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength." It's interesting that his right hand is up. Why? Because he was expecting to receive something. "Would you give me something?" "Sure, Peter." You know what Peter said? It's now famous. "Gold and silver have I none. Gold and silver have I none." In verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold,'" I said it backward, "'silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" And bam. Now, it didn't just happen quite like that. Peter took him by the hand. And then it happened just like that. His hand was already reaching. The man having his hand up gave him supernatural ability to stand up. You know what we do week after week around here? We say, "Hey, if you need to know today, if you don't know today, if you die, where you spend eternity," or something like that, we give an altar call. Before we even get to the altar call part, you know what I always ask? If you don't know today if you died, if you'd spend eternity in heaven, or maybe today you know that if you died, you'd spend eternity in hell. You know that you're lost, you're without hope, you're like a dead dog. You know, however I say that thing, and then I extend this just... this gift of prayer. "Would you let me pray for you? I don't have any money," right? There's not enough money in the world to fix your problems. "But would you accept prayer?" What do I say? If you would do that, just simply raise your hand. Raise your hand. And then what do? We say, hey, could you take the next step? You know, what we're really calling you to do is by faith to start a walk with Christ. Now, the reality is raising your hand or taking a step doesn't save you. What saves you is when you come to saving faith in what the Word of God says. But that is an act of faith, a first step. I do believe many people probably are saved before they ever get down the aisle. And I also believe many people probably continue in their sin because they never take that step of faith. They never learn in the Bible. And certainly people make all those steps and look at the Bible and then reject Christ. It happens all the time. And they're still dead in trespass and sin. But I would encourage you that when God offers you an opportunity and your hand is up, don't stop there. Take the next step. Examine the Word of God. Let God save your soul. He wants to deliver you. He wants to make you someone who can walk in the Spirit. He wants you to go from being lame to leaping. And you know what it starts with? It starts with looking. But the lame man also was listening. The lame man listened with the wrong expectation in verse 5. And Peter, he provides the lame man's blessing in verse 6. Jesus always gives us way more than we can ever imagine or hope for. I mean, this guy's thinking he's going to get a handout from Peter. And next thing you know, he's walking. What in the world? Right? Isn't that amazing where God meets you where you're at when he takes you where he needs you to go? It's awesome. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You know, what do you expect Jesus to do in your life? Whatever it is, he's able to do so much more. So much more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor either entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of the heart." Isn't it incredible? Even more than being able to walk, Peter has the power of the resurrection. And this lame man, he's reaching. It was an immediate supernatural healing. No time for the muscles and rehab, none of that stuff. The joints to come back together through all the atrophy of being sitting around there his whole life from his mother's since the time he was born. I mean, good night. This guy, there is no way this could happen unless it was a miracle of God. And you know what? That's how our salvation occurs, isn't it? It's just like that. Just in a moment. And it's whole. Now, sometimes, you know, the lame man's going to like, is it really? And then he figures it out. Now he's jumping around, he's dancing, he's praising God. I love those testimonies, man. God takes care of it. I think sometimes we are too enamored with psychology and all the other things that we trust in. I like Joe Sparks' testimony. I was just watching it, his testimony again. I've heard it several times. He always says, I need professional help, and I got it through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's awesome. At 50-some years old, he rose up and walked. Lifelong alcoholic. What an incredible thing. It's an immediate supernatural blessing. Not that everybody's all of a sudden able to take care of those things, but you know what? Oftentimes they are. Well, they aren't. God does. God does it for them. Today, God may be calling you to stand up, to literally stand up, because this lame man begins to leap. In verse 8, the Bible says, and he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, he's abounding, man. He is going after it. It's an incredible thing. He entered the temple, the house of God. He was walking and leaping with joy. You know what? That's what we should be doing. How often our zeal, right? The zeal of our new life in Christ gets quenched. You're all excited when you get saved. You're all fired up. You're leading everybody to Christ. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, well, we just quit. Quit abounding. We kept bouncing. The bounce is gone. It's just a drudge. The new wears off. I remember those days. I remember feeling the new wear off. When I was no longer the new kid on the block, right? I got saved. I got baptized. I was the new kid on the block. Just like a baby, everybody's putting attention on me. Then all of a sudden, there's new babies on the block, and it's time for me to move on. Either grow up or go on, you know? And I remember going through that period of time. I'm like, well, I guess I better grow up. And so I went to Bible study by myself. Nobody took me. Nobody even asked me. And I remember going to school my senior year going, man, I'm not sure I can sustain through all this. And it was like Jesus himself said, Brian, you're either going to sustain or you're not. It's up to you. But I'm here if you want me. And it was not easy. But when I made that decision, I was not going to go back. I cannot go back. I was already saved, but I had to make a decision. I'm not going to go back. You know what? God blessed. Next thing you know, people are getting saved. Bible studies are starting. And the devil came along too. It was awesome. The fight was on and hasn't quit since. And so praise the Lord. Don't go back. Don't go back. Man, if you're lame today, quit. Don't be lame. Some of you need a revival today. You need to leap up and start walking, abound with the Lord. Get some pep in your step, for goodness sake. Do you know what? In 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, do you remember how it ends? It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. What's this guy doing? He's leaping. He's bouncing. He's bounding. He's so fired up, he can't believe his fortune that Jesus Christ has sought fit to see him delivered from his infirmity. Oh, to God, we would take advantage of the salvation that we have, and we would never quit abounding. Why? Because when we get resurrected, we'll have eternity to glorify God. It's going to be incredible. And he says, for as much as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does that mean? We just came off a faith-to-faith conference. What that means is you got to have enough faith to believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when the going gets tough, the tough keep going. Why? Because we do that by faith. It's not about gutting it out, going, oh man, I'm going to get through. No, it's about putting up eternal rewards, knowing that God's already got a breakthrough for you. He's gone to prepare a place for you. He has gone ahead of you. And he tells you to, hey, stay faithful, stay faithful. Why? Because the resurrection's coming. And if I can feed Mephibosheth, that's awesome. If I can pick up the lame man, that's really cool too. But wait until you come out of the ground and you get caught up to the clouds and you go in and have eternal glory with me. You ain't seen nothing yet. Those are just shadows. Those are just images. Those are just picture stories. Wait until you get to the other side. You'll be going, man, I wish I wouldn't have stayed home so long because this is no longer our home. Come on, Christian, get up. Quit being lame. Get your focus set on things above. Now, this is important, and I'm not just kidding you this morning. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Some just need to get thankful. Because what is lost is an attitude of gratitude. What has really happened? Why is there no vibrance? Why is there no faith? Why is there no stepping forward? Why are we begging people to hold babies in the nursery? Why is because we have lost the attitude of gratitude. What was filling this lame man with joy that bounced him all the way into Solomon's porch like a pogo stick that was so contagious a whole crowd came, just like when a young person gets saved. Right, everybody comes rushing around. Why? Because there's excitement. You know what Colossians 2 says? A chapter directly applicable to the Laodicean church. Listen to me, beloved. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, comma, hold up. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Say amen. 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 If you can't say amen, you need to get saved. All right? We'll start there. So some of you can't abound because you're not saved. But if you are, man, amen. So, walk ye in him. No, there is nothing between. It just says, so walk ye in him. It doesn't say, yeah, but. Yeah, but I'm an alcoholic. Yeah, but I'm a meth addict. Yeah, but I got a heroin problem. Yeah, but I've got a covetous issue. Yeah, but I got a porn issue. None of that yeah, but stuff. So walk ye in him. Why? Because you can. Don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil lie to you. You can walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, obviously, we all get dirty when we go out two by two. We all need to exercise 1 John 1:9 daily, moment by moment. We all stumble, we fall, we get back up. There's a lot of grace there. But you understand what I'm talking about is when you grasp hold of the reality that you are truly born again, there is something that happens in you where you should automatically know because the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that this is no longer your nature. So what do we need to do? We need to get an attitude of gratitude. He says, rooted and built up in him. Randy spent a whole section of our vision conference in the morning talking about the construction process that we have here. I can't root anybody, right? That's a natural, or in our case, a supernatural process. When you get saved, you get grafted in. You become adopted. You become a new creature in Christ. The Spirit of God takes all of that, and he does all that supernatural work. You become a baby. But you know what the church is responsible to do? It is to build you, to equip you, to edify you. That's why our mission is to equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And so we had to be on this building process. Church of Laodicea needs to understand this thing. If you are in Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him because you can. Rooted and built up in him. Make a decision to be a disciple. Make a decision to be discipled. Make a decision to be a discipler. Be part of the solution. Don't sit around and wring your hands and say, well, you know, and not participate. That's what Laodiceans do. And I'm not talking about our church necessarily. I'm talking about in general. We want to go out here and we want to build wells. Nothing wrong with digging wells. There's nothing wrong with helping poor people. There's nothing wrong with buying bags of rice. We should do all those things. But what has to happen is we got to bring a message that takes dead people and raises them to life. The power of the resurrection takes people from death to life through the new birth. And the most important thing we have is Christ Jesus and the gospel that we preach. It changes people's life instantly when they receive it. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Rooted and built up in him. And established in faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As ye have been taught. Abounding. Here it comes. Abounding therein. And all that stuff I just talked about. Whew, with thanksgiving. Sometimes I think we just really forget the blessings that we have. We moan when it rains and we moan when it don't rain. We're moaning when it's cold, we're moaning when it's hot. We're moaning when the seats are soft, we're moaning when the seats are hard. I mean, not you all, you all are tough, right? You got, okay, I'm just saying. Or are we? Rise up and walk. Come to the temple to pray. Go from being lame to leaping. There's plenty of Christians. I'm telling you, there's plenty of Christians that need to hear this, not just lost people. There's plenty of Christians that are lame, willingly. Willingly lame. And what the Bible tells us in this church age right now is that thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is what's going to get us there. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. In the things that we've been taught. The things that we know from the Word of God. The truth that we have. We should be bouncing around with this information. Oh, yeah. Oh, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Seven mysteries. Oh, yeah. Oh. Give me some more, preacher. If that's all you had, you could bound right on into eternity future. That's a lot. There's people that bled out on crosses and bled out all over the place the last 2,000 years that all they knew was Christ Jesus and him crucified, and they're going to be in the front row. Because they worked with the faith that they had. Oh, to whom much is given, much is required. We get fat, like me, when we have too much. It's time to go to work. This is written directly to this church age. We have a lack of enthusiasm because we are ungrateful in our heart. So get thankful this morning. Celebrate. Celebrate in song. It's okay. It's okay to shout hallelujah. It's all right to praise God. It's all right to rejoice in what God has given you. Do it. Don't be lame. And then I got to be done here. Verses 9 through 11. And all the people saw him walking. All the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which saw for the first, or that sat, I'm sorry, for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. You know, this is pretty awesome to see, because in the beginning of this verse, in verse 1 of chapter 3, you see Peter and John, they went up together, and they're walking. This miracle was so visible, it was so verifiable. In verse 9, this lame man's situation was an ideal example of what repentance really is. It's a change of heart and mind that produces a change of life. These were not just words being thrown around. This life was changed. This man was leaping. You could not deny the work that God had done in them, in him. This miracle was visible, it was verifiable, it was undeniable. But most of all, it was attainable. It was attainable. They wanted to get down to Solomon's porch. They wanted to see this. Because if that guy could get that, maybe I could get some of that. Maybe God really is offering the kingdom to our nation. Maybe he really will forgive us for crucifying Jesus. Wherever those people were at, God was working in their heart and bringing them to faith. And you know what? All of a sudden, when they saw this man rise up, there's a bunch of people that had yet to believe, rushed to that porch. You know what? They realized, this may be attainable to me. Oh, how soon we forget what it was like not to know if salvation was attainable. How many remember that feeling? I remember it. It wasn't an issue of what must I do to be saved. It was an issue of can I be saved? Will God even forgive me? If you're like that this morning, I got great news for you. You can be forgiven. God loves you. He's already done the work for you. Now he's just waiting for you to receive the gift of eternal life. And in conclusion, I want you to see this. They went from beholding to holding. This man, he was beholding Peter and John. Finally, they touched him. But when you get to verse 11, check it out closely. And the lame man which was healed, I love this. The Holy Spirit of God made me park here this morning as I was looking over this and just say, look at this, Brian. He held Peter and John. I was thinking, when was the last time anyone held this guy? And when was the last time he was able to hold somebody? This sweet snapshot in the attitude of gratitude. This formerly lame man had, as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John. This situation where he had great, great appreciation for these two men. Just like the man who led me to Christ, Earl Cross. I get emotional thinking about it. You know, he was in the middle of a day. He could have just went on about his business. And he's listened to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God said, stop. Minister to this young man. And he didn't put it away. And he called me over. He took me over after school. He sat down with me. He interrogated me. He did all the things necessary for me to come to saving faith. You know, he's just a dude. He goes to Dan Renault's church. He's just a dude. His armpits stink just like mine. And other places too. But you know what? It's like an angel of God. Like a messenger. Someone I'll never forget. Not everybody has those people in their life. I do. I do have a John. I do have a Peter. Someone who just took the time and said, look at me, boy. And look here, and reached out. And I'm walking. I haven't stopped. Guys, I don't want to stop leaping. I don't want to stop abounding. But the devil will do everything in his power, guys, to rob us of that joy. He doesn't want us to enjoy our salvation. I know I preach hard and I preach tough sometimes, but this is the reality, guys. It's all about the joy of the Lord. That is our strength. And it happens through relationship. God is calling people today to have a relationship with him that's so profound that you'll never forget the moment you got saved. You'll never forget the people who called you to raise your hand, who called you forward to receive the truth of God's word, to actually do what seems impossible. And see you free from sin so you can start walking. Don't worry about how far God's going to call you to walk. Just get up and walk. Just walk. Quit beholding. Quit looking. And get hold of this thing. He went from looking, from beholding to holding. Man, he made it his. Would you make the gospel yours today? Heavenly Father, as we close, I pray this morning.